In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Glory to thee, O God, glory to thee, O Heavenly King, Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who art everywhere present and fillest all things, treasury of good things and giver of life. Come and abide in us and cleanse us from every impurity and save our souls, O gracious Lord. Be seated, please. So the theme, imagine, this is number 16. This seminar is number 16. So I was telling Brother Maximus that that we've been doing that faithfully, perseveringly for 16 years. And I told him when 1 year, if you remember, I told you because of the expenses and whatever, let us have it every other year. You remember the way you reacted? The whole room said no. And I was so you pleased me so much by saying that. And this seminar, I consider it as like one of the highlights of my ministry and your ministry here. So thank you for being loyal and faithful to this ministry. And Brother Maximus was praising us for having this. So may the name of our Lord Jesus Christ always be blessed by what we are doing. So the theme for this year is so wonderful and beautiful. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. This is from St. Luke 24:29. So by some mistake on the flyer was from the book of Acts. I don't know where did it come from. So, but at any rate, I corrected that, and it is from St. Luke. And this is, you will understand in the teaching, in the opening remarks, and in the teaching where it's coming from. Right, Reverend Father Paul, very reverend and reverend fathers, reverend deacons, my beloved clergy, I welcome you to this 16th annual clergy seminar. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and in the communion of the Holy Spirit, blessed feast of the meeting to all of you. It was a wonderful meeting of the Lord yesterday. And we meet the Lord every day, every single moment. Beloved, our theme this year is drawn from a verse in the resurrectional narrative in the Gospel according to St. Luke. There, the rejected disciples passing along the road to Emmaus, in a state of sorrow after the crucifixion and burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, encountered him, the risen Lord. But their eyes were not yet open to recognize him as the Master spoke his living words to them. He lifted their hearts and gave them paschal joy in place of sorrow. So they desired to maintain company with him as they arrived to Emmaus. Though Jesus made as if he were continuing on, they implored him, "Abide with us." There followed the gracious manifestation of the risen Christ to their hearts. These disciples then remarked to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us This shows that spiritual illumination that came through the breaking of the bread with the Master. We gather here to explore this theme of Christ abiding among and in us, with all its ramifications. What does it mean to have the risen Savior abide with us, since we are so removed from that post-resurrectional appearance of Jesus? How can this account become meaningful for each and all of us who live here in this country, halfway around the world, and 2 millennia later? The Holy Church has much to say in response to these profound questions. And it is our prayerful expectation that this week will provide a rich opportunity to listen to these answers and counsels. I know that our presenter, speaker, the monk Maximus, along with the context of our clergy brotherhood, in the spirit of our daily services and the sacred liturgy, will become a means of grace for us in opening up avenues of understanding in this theme. This understanding will not be a mere accumulation of knowledge of biblical or theological passages or empty words with many syllables in some foreign language or another. Rather, the understanding we seek is the same mentioned in the same gospel pericope from which our theme is derived, and Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that were concerning him. This inner mystagogy, this initiation into heavenly mysteries transcending the passing glories and sorrows of this world, this constitutes our heart's desire. The pericope containing all these verses, our thematic as well as the one I just cited, is a post-resurrectional appearance account from the Gospel according to St. Luke. Let me expand my opening remarks by stressing the profound importance of this, along with the other evangelical resurrectional narratives. We proclaim one of these 11 Euthena every Sunday from the side of the Holy Table, as from the side of the empty tomb itself. This present one is the fifth Euthenon, morning gospel, which we then hear in particular once every 11 weeks. I say we, but unfortunately, not many Christians are yet present in the church nave to hear these beautiful resurrectional gospels. Together, these 11 pericopes contain the entire evangelical witness to the risen Lord. That is why the priest always carries out the gospel for public veneration immediately afterward, to emphasize in its liturgical action the appearance of Christ himself. Here I can give you this note that both Father Michel and Father Patrick O'Grady have set forth all these details in their new book about to be published. As I said, these gospel narratives are most profound because they put into words the central element of our Holy Orthodox faith and its kerygma. Christ is risen, truly he is risen. This proclamation is the basis for the entire gospel and all of Christian ethics. Nothing in the church fails to be illumined by the light of the empty tomb. This is why the Emmaus-bound disciples said, "Abide with us." The day of this life and the world's affairs is now far spent. Let Christ, the risen one, abide with us, and all will be well before we lay down the tabernacle of this body, and afterward as well until the end of the age and the Lord's second coming. We have Our Lady, the Holy Theotokos, and Virgin as our primary image of abiding with the Lord. Let us see her life and emulate her good and holy example. Mary, the Mother of God, not the Magdalene, was the first to grasp the feet of the Savior after he arose. In her way, most profoundly expressing her maternal and heartfelt prayer that the Lord always abide with her. The Lord had not allowed the Magdalene to touch him. Saint Gregory Palamas explains all this carefully to us. The wonder worker of Thessaloniki preached an entire homily on this truth, that the Mother of God abode with the Lord, keeping constant vigil at the cross, the burial, and through the night at the sealed tomb. She was also first to see and embrace the feet of her risen Son and our God. You can find it in Saint Gregory's homilies under Sunday of the Myrrh Bearers, where the saint gives a careful analysis of all four gospel narratives about it. Well, Saint Gregory learned from a saint who lived six centuries earlier, Saint Maximus the Confessor, an Antiochian saint. We have Saint Maximus' life of the Virgin preserved in the Gregorian, in the Georgian language. The Greek original is lost. Now, the Church of Georgia was a dependency upon Antioch for many centuries. Everything they had, they got from Antioch. Due to its importance, let us hear from Saint Maximus himself. I quote, "The Immaculate Mother was inseparable from the tomb, and she was watching and listening to everything that was happening and being said. She saw the great earthquake that woke the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." 1 Corinthians to the Corinthians 15:20, "and put the guards to sleep and rolled away the stone," Matthew 28:2-4. "And then the waking of the guards again and their entry into the city," Matthew 28:11. All this the women who had gone and come back again were not able to see, but the Blessed Mother of the Lord, seized by love of her Son and standing inseparably at the tomb, was a witness to everything until she saw even his glorious resurrection. For the other women saw the stone rolled away, and the angel sitting on it. But when and how this took place, they did not know this at all. Only the Immaculate Mother of the Lord standing there knew everything. And because of this, she received the good news of the resurrection before everyone else. And before everyone else, she became worthy of the longed for height of every good thing and divinely beautiful vision of her Lord and Son. And she heard the sweet voice and believed in all the mysteries of his divine economy. As previously in those of the incarnation, so now in those of the resurrection. Not only because she was the Immaculate and Holy Mother, but also because she thus remained with him willingly at the time of the Passion and ardently cared for him when she was enabled by him through desire as if to die with him. That is why she is living and glorified with him. So then the all-holy Mother of the Lord saw the resurrection of her son before anyone else. And she informed his disciples and announced it before the myrrh-bearing women. Even though the evangelists mentioned none of this in the account of the resurrection, it is for this reason that they left out the mother's witness. To preclude any doubt, and so that no one would take it as reason for disbelief that the vision of the resurrection was reported by the mother. And furthermore, some would also have said that the evangelists wrote this in order to bestow favor and respect on the Holy Queen. On account of all this, they mentioned nothing about this, but wrote the things said by the other myrrh-bearing women. So we have heard St. Maximus' exegesis of the life of the Virgin and how she abode with the Lord without ever ceasing or breaking away. This is our chief image. Just as the Lord abode in her immaculate womb and deigned to be enfolded in her pure arms, so she abode with the Lord. She never left the cross or the tomb until she saw him arisen from the dead. What a vigil, what a prayer, what a depth of suffering, even as a sword piercing her heart. Next to the Lord, Mary suffered more than anyone else. And then, after the Lord greeted her, she rejoiced more than all. Rejoice, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, O pure Theotokos, in the resurrection of thy son, from the ninth ode of the Paschal Canon. So each in order. First the Lord appeared to his mother, then to the myrrh-bearers, the apostles to the apostles, and finally to the apostles themselves. And he ate and drank with us, as St. Peter bore witness. How can we promote among our faithful flock the hearing of these holy gospel narratives, the knowledge of the profound truth contained in them? And what's more, how can we clergy become more effective in teaching and forming in the minds and hearts of our faithful the same desire to keep the early morning vigil at the tomb, as the Virgin did, and to draw near to venerate the gospel in the midst of the church as the liturgical expression of greeting the risen Lord again, as the Virgin and later the myrrh bearers and finally the apostles. So now, with the special intercession and protection of Our Lady, the Holy Theotokos and ever Virgin Mary, and the patronage of the Holy Apostle Peter, the patron and protector of this holy community, let us abide here in the presence of the Lord this week, and let us keep vigil, let us learn, pray, worship, and love one another, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the law of Christ. To him be glory, honor, and worship with his unoriginate Father and the all-holy Spirit, now and always, and unto ages of ages. Amen. Amen. So I'm not inventing anything in you, you don't know. All this from the 11 Euthena. I told you many, many years, I didn't pick my themes for homilies from anywhere. I put what I studied in Thessaloniki aside, and I was preaching from the 11 Euthena Gospels. Because all our theology is there. All our Christian ethics is there. So encourage, I would say, encourage the people as much as you can to come on time. Teach them, show them the treasures we have in the church. Tell them, you know, how to be good Orthodox. You know, to someone born Orthodox or convert to Orthodoxy is not, as I said, and you heard me say that million of times, it's not one day event. The way we live our faith makes us good Orthodox. So I know that sometimes, you know, far away from the church and wherever, but every time we commute to work, every day we commute to work. When my flight is at 6 o'clock, I cannot miss that flight. So I leave my house at 4 o'clock in the morning. What's a big deal? Maybe it's easy for me, but not easy for the people. Yes, I understand. But when good fathers like you teach the children, they will listen. Now I have to introduce our speaker for this week, for the next 3 days. And it's interesting. And it's amazing, like what I read here. Maybe you read it on the website of the diocese. Father Maximus, a native New York, holds a PhD in patristic theology, the theology of the fathers of the church. He is the author of numerous scholarly articles, books, and translations. For many years, he was a professor of theology at Harvard Divinity School, after which he became a monk on Mount Athos at the Holy Monastery of Simenopetra. Most of us, you know, visited there. At the request of His Eminence Archbishop Demetrios of America, and with the blessing of his abbot, Father Maximus, is currently teaching at Hellenic College and Holy Cross Greek Orthodox School of Theology in Massachusetts. His most recent project, an edition and translation